There was pockets of resistance to the Nazis in Germany. And some of the pockets of resistance were actually clergymen, although some clergymen took the easy way and they adapted to Hitler's demands on churches. Some clergymen decided that they would not, that they would be faithful to the gospel, and they chose to confront that. One of those people was a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer later was arrested by the SS, and he was executed 3 days before the end of World War II. The reason I bring up Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed, was that Bonhoeffer brings up in his writings a concept called cheap grace. Cheap grace. Bonhoeffer was calling cheap grace when discipleship has no cost. As a matter of fact, he wrote a book, which I highly recommend, called The Cost of Discipleship. And of course, they were dealing with what to do about Adolf Hitler. But the concept of cheap grace has always been an extremely great temptation for Christians. As a matter of fact, if you think of it, cheap grace was the main temptation that the devil approached Jesus with in the desert, saying, "You don't have to go through any of this. All you have to do is bow before me, and I'll give it all to you. It's mine." Cheap, easy. And I think it's something that is important that we call to mind, especially on Passion Sunday. Because Jesus is coming to our rescue. See, one of the things that we always forget, And it amazes me that we forget it, but it, on the other hand, it doesn't amaze me that we forget it, is that we as human beings are in deep trouble. Deep, deep trouble. I am so aware of my own longings in my life. The longing to love without end, to love without death, to be around people that I want to be around for the rest of my eternity. I'm aware of that every day. And the older I get, the more aware I become that I'm going to die. And everything I have ever longed for is going to be left hanging in the middle. And that's going to happen to you and to all of us. Folks, we're in trouble. You may not see it because we as Americans tend to go pragmatic. Let's solve the short-term issues. We don't think long range. But life is short. And you know what scares me? What scares me is that when I was younger, someone like me could be sitting up here saying the same thing, and I would have blown them off. And so I have no doubt that 2/3 of people blow me off. I have no doubt. But I am still obliged to proclaim it. Because someday, maybe some part of it will stick in our brains. Jesus, when we say Jesus has come to save us, always remember what I keep pounding and I pound and I pound. Being saved means nothing to someone who's not realized they're in trouble. I use my stupid little example. You're swimming in a swimming pool, and the lifeguard jumps over to you and says, "I'm here to save you." And you go, "Hey, thank you so much. That's really nice. But I'm okay." But if 10 minutes later you're alone and drowning, and the dude jumps in and says the same thing to you, that's the best thing you've ever heard. That's the best thing. You don't get it. You don't. And by the way, that's why the church is full of old people. You know why? You young people are the exceptions. You know why? Because old people feel their bodies decomposing under them. We feel that. And we go, "Holy God, look what's happening to me." And young people are going, "Ew, party, party, party." But that's the point. So why is Jesus going through all of this? He's going through all of this so that when, and believe me, it's when, you become aware that you are decomposing as you live. You are decomposing. So that when you become aware and you say, "My God, is there any answer to what we call the human condition, that we are in deep trouble?" The only answer that is worth anything is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. So what does that have to do with today? Look at what Jesus is doing. This, I think about this every single year. This is a sting operation. Remember that. It's a sting. When the police do a sting, they put out bait. And when the criminal goes for the bait, and they think they've covered it, they think they've won, all of a sudden the trap goes whoop, and it grabs them. That's exactly what's happening. Jesus is bait. He's bait. He's coming in. Riding on a donkey. Everybody's going, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." Everybody is. All the expectations. He's going to get rid of the Romans. Yay, yay, yay. He's going to do it. And 2 days later, when he doesn't do it, expectation turns into resentment. Expectations are usually, high expectations are usually resentments under construction. Because when he didn't do it, it's the same crowd that sat there and said, "Crucify that son of a gun." When even Pilate didn't want to do it. And Jesus allows it. Allows it. He goes to the Last Supper. And then he tells Judas, "Oh, Judas, go do what you have to do." He knows what he's got to do. Jesus is telling him to go betray him. He's telling him. Holy God, he's telling him. What are you, dumb? And then he tells his disciples, "I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be killed." Peter earlier said to him, "Oh Lord, may that not happen to you." That's normal. I always like to think, if I tell you after Mass I'm going over to Target, and at Target, I'm going to be kidnapped. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be killed. I would hope most of you would say, "Don't go." Some of you may not. But I would hope Jesus should have said, "Thank you. He should have said, "Thank you, Peter. That's really nice of you." Do you remember what Jesus said to him? "You Satan, get away from me." "You Satan," calls him the devil. You know why? Because without knowing it, Peter was echoing the temptation of the devil. "You don't have to go through this. Take cheap grace. Take cheap grace. Get her done. You don't have to go through the hard way. Get her done." And Peter doesn't understand. And then Jesus says something fascinating. He says, "You're thinking like man does, not like God." It's always impressed me. He's basically saying that the way we think is not the way God thinks. Which is why, by the way, when we pray to God and say, "Okay, God, make me happy." But you have a secret agenda. You have a secret agenda that says, "Make me happy in this way." And if you are really God and you really care about me, you're going to do this, this, and this, and this. And God's saying, "Yes, I do care. But I'm not going to do this, this, and this. Because I have other plans. And you're not in charge." I found that out a long time ago. Okay. I thought I was, but it wasn't. But imagine then, what does Jesus do? They go to the Garden of Olives. How did Judas know where to find him? How? You know why? Because they went there all the time. Jesus doesn't even have the decency to go to a different place to make it harder. He goes and sits there and waits. And then when his apostles try to get him to fight, he doesn't fight. He heals the guy's ear. And he gets brought before Pilate and before Herod, and he just lets it happen. Why? Why? Is he a victim? If you look at all these things, Jesus is cooperating with the sting. He's playing his part. He didn't want to do it. Didn't want to do it. Remember, he knelt down and said, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass from me. I don't want to do this." I always like to ask people the question, and then I'm not asking you to raise your hands. Do you think since Jesus asked his father, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours be done." And once he says, "Yours be done," then he gets crucified. The question is, did God want Jesus crucified? Since he got crucified, if it wasn't his will, he shouldn't have gotten crucified. If it was his will, then he wasn't. So God must have wanted Jesus to be crucified. And the answer is no. God didn't want him to be crucified. What we always forget is that in God, there is things he permits but does not want, and there are things he directs to happen. Direct means I want this to happen. Permits means I don't want this to happen, but I think it's worse if I try to stop it. What was the Father's will? The Father's will was, I know you don't want to go through this. I know you don't. But I don't want you to run. I don't want you to run. I don't want the power of God to stand before the evil one and shake and run. Let them do whatever the hell they want to do. It will not stand. And Jesus said, okay. He goes before Pilate, goes before Herod, he gets ridiculed. And he's walking with the cross. And look at that. He even takes time to stop and tell the women not to cry for him. And then, as he's being crucified, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You talk about, that's my definition of love. Jesus could have said, Father, to hell with them. Just to hell with them. They're not worth it. But the words that come out of him are not to hell with them. As a matter of fact, I always get, to me, it's the most interesting thing. Do you realize that Jesus does not forgive us directly? I find that fascinating. Direct forgiveness would have been so simple. All he had to do was say, I forgive you. Period. Three words. Jesus is not talking to us. Who's he talking to? His Father. And what's he talking about? He's talking about us. He's caring about us. At the very moment we're tearing him apart, he's asking God to have mercy on us. And just when the devil thinks that the whole thing is over, that he has crushed Jesus, that the power of evil has finally won, the moment that Jesus dies, God says, this will not stand. And the power of the resurrection basically breaks the vial, a little vial, full of what's called the Holy Spirit. And when the death of Jesus occurs, the vial breaks open and boom, the explosion of the Spirit of God and telling us, you are saved, but not by cheap grace. God is not going to come down here and say, it's okay. You guys have screwed this up royally. But now I'm just going to wipe it all away. Good, cheap grace. Doesn't cost anything. Wipe it. Jesus says, you want what you were originally supposed to have and not this life? This life that you only have half a life and then at the end of it, it gets taken away? You want the fullness of life? Take up your cross and follow me. There's no cheap grace here. You want to confront the evil of life? Stand and do what Jesus did. Let it happen. Accept whatever happens. Doesn't mean you have to like it. Doesn't mean you have to walk around going, why me? Why me? Why did God do this to me? He doesn't do it to you. Life does. But he's giving you an out. He's giving you the path forward. You don't like it? I hate to say it. Tough. You don't like it. But God's not in the business of saying, oh, you're so cute. Okay, bye. That's enough. Here's some cheap grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer worked hard to prevent Hitler from doing that. On the night that he was killed, he was stripped naked in the mid of the winter. He was walked outside to a gallows where a wire hung, not a rope. The wire was put around his neck, and the trap door was set. Like Jesus, so many other men and women have known the cost of discipleship. No cheap grace here. Today, we remember that he has come to save us, but there's no cheap grace. The cost of being a disciple.